Good evening. It is good to see you all out this afternoon to come and to join and part in worship. There are many other places maybe you could have decided to be. As a matter of fact, I know you could have chose to be somewhere else. But it says so much about you, and you say a lot to God when you make the decision to decide to be here this evening. And we're thankful for your presence. We look forward to your presence continuing on, even those who are visiting with us this very evening, to our gospel meeting coming forth next Sunday. So beginning next Sunday, we will have lessons from God's Word from Brother Wilson Adams. And it's a great opportunity for you to hear and to see and study the Word of God, and especially from a man like Brother Adams. So we invite you to come and to tell your friends and your family and your neighbors and your co-workers and people that you know that really need Jesus, because it takes a lot for you not to hit them in the head every week. Tell those people too to come and to hear and to study God's Word together. This evening we are going to look at something that I've titled The Great Escape. Now, The Great Escape, when you think about it, and when I hear those words, I immediately think World War II film starring Steve McQueen, where, if you don't know that movie, there's a bunch of British guys in there that are in a POW camp in World War II. They are lying there, and they're trying to figure out a way to get out, so they're going to build some tunnels to get out of the camp. And then Steve McQueen comes along, and he's the big American hero that teaches all these British guys how to do something, because they wouldn't know how to do anything if it wasn't for an American. Plus, the film wouldn't have sold if they wouldn't have put him in there. So they slide him in there, and he plays baseball. And then at the end of it, he rides a big motorcycle over some hills and jumps some barbed wire, and then he crashes and dies. But anyhow, that great escape, when we think about that biblically, there are many times where you can think about the great escape. Many times where people would escape certain situations and dire circumstances. Think about David with Saul. How many times did David escape Saul's hand? Or he could have very easily died. And his friend, Saul's son, Jonathan, would come and say, "Daddy's coming for you." So David would scurry on up to the cave. Or Jonathan would cover for David while he would say, "Oh, he's over here in the mountain. No, he's over here in the valley." And he would tell him different things. And then you think about other times people escape. Think about the biggest mass exodus. Maybe came from the book of Exodus. And when Moses came to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, no, no." And he said, "Yes, let my people go." And finally all these plagues fell upon the Egyptians and the Egyptian people, and specifically it fell upon Pharaoh. And where God said, "Gird up yourself and let's go." And they go and they escape captivity in Egypt. So that would be a grand escape on the largest scale that I could find throughout Scripture, where someone escaped someone's hand, is within that story. I think about probably the most meaningful escape was the escape that was done by Jesus Christ on the hold of death. Having been put to death, that was a permanent place to stay. God said no. And He called forth Jesus on that third day to be risen from the dead. And He escaped death, giving each and every one of us the greatest hope that we could ever find to be home and to be made whole with God. But this evening, I want us to look at an escape that happens in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, before we get to 1 Kings chapter 19, we need to remember from 1 Kings 18 maybe why Elijah sets forth to escape. Elijah had called upon Ahab, and he had kind of, you know, tolerated, put up with, and he sends for Ahab to come and to meet him kind of at this all-out duel. And in verse 21, Elijah says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him." He's saying this to the masses of people that would come with Ahab, and he finally challenges Ahab to burn a fire. He says, "All right, we'll settle this. We'll settle whether the Lord is God or whether Baal is God. And we'll do it right here and now. You make an altar. You put on that the things you're going to offer before Baal. And Baal will send down a fire and burn up your offering. And then I will set up an altar and I will set it up and I will call upon the Lord. And He will set that on fire. And whichever one burns, that's the God. That is the real God. And everybody is just going to align themselves up with them." Ahab says, "Sound good to me." I got 400 prophets, you ain't got but one. It's just you standing there. We got you whipped. This is good. This is a done deal. Elijah begins to mock their prophets. He said, well, maybe Baal's sleeping. Maybe you need to holler louder. So they begin to scream all the more and cut themselves and to cause this big scene. And Elijah finally comes over and pities them and says, okay, well, I think you've had long enough and evidently it's not working. So let's do mine. And before we do my fire, I want us to, y'all go get some buckets, dip them in the creek. And you bring them over here and dump them on top of the altar and dig a ditch too. And dig a ditch and then they're just going to make a big old lake of water right here on top of this altar. And then I'm going to call on God. And he did. And that fire came down from the Lord and it burned up and it burned up not only everything on the altar, but it lapped up all the water. And then it burned up the altar of which the prophets of Baal had called upon. And everyone cried out, surely the Lord is God. Elijah took them down by the river, and he slew them there. Well, this set real good with Ahab, as you can expect. Ahab didn't like this one bit. And Elijah tells Ahab, he says, you need to hurry up. If you're going to get mad, you need to go ahead and hurry up and get ready because it's about to come a storm. And Ahab said, now he's going to mock me with the storm deal. But that's exactly what was going to happen. So Ahab kind of leaves town with his tail between his legs. And Elijah probably feeling more confident than ever that the Lord is God and that he's doing the right things. And surely the children of Israel are going to quit their ways of following Baal and they're going to come and follow God. That's what's going to happen. That's the way it's written up. That's what's got to happen. Look at him. He's on this high of feeling like, you know, we just conquered something. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah gets word here that Jezebel has put out a hit on him. And that he's going to be dead by this time tomorrow. You can just bank on it. So Elijah breaks forth and he heads out of town and he goes out of town. He leaves his servant. He said, you stay here and I'm going to go even further into the wilderness. And he goes even further into the wilderness and he goes and he's just done. He's fed up with all this running. He's fed up with all this hiding. He's fed up with all this time about how he's trying to show the Lord is God, how he's represented the Lord's armies and the angel of the Lord before all the people and before Ahab and before Jezebel and before everybody. And he's just done. I've had enough. I'm to my wit's end. You can just imagine. And Elijah goes and he's exhausted and he falls out right here underneath this broom tree and he says, I've had it. I'm done. Just take me now, Lord. It's enough. I've had it. I can't take anymore. I just let me join the grave with my fathers and my ancestors. Just put me in the ground and put me there now. I've had it. I've had enough. And many of us, oftentimes, we feel the same way. That we feel like we need to escape this world with all its problems and with all its difficulties. We feel like we need to escape. And we feel like, you know, I'm out here serving God and everything should be fine and dandy. But here's all these people trying to wear me out. Mocking Christianity as a whole, specifically me, talking about me and my family and what kind of heathens we are and what kind of idiots we are for believing some book written by no man who, and this imaginary figure in the sky, and why do you believe all that? And you know, there's some of all this and we just think, you know, look at how marvelous and wonderful God is with all of the creation He has, but I'm, you know, is there not a breaking point and then just, I'm done. God, just take me now. I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm weary. And I'm ready to call it quits. Oh, Elijah was in that situation. And when he sat down underneath that broom tree, he had said those words, "I've had it. I'm done. I don't want any more." And whether we are all alone and seeing others continue in sin, or if we are just exhausted of escaping death, and I'm tired of all these temptations, and I'm tired of all these tribulations, and I'm tired of these seas of life and these storms of life and these seasons within it, I'm just wore out. And sometimes too, we are ready to give up. Like Elijah. It is enough. I tell you that what's tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. And we sing that song farther along. We see while there are others living in sin, seeming just, and everything just seems to be going on and on and on and happy in their lives. And here we are trying to follow after you, and we have death and we have problems, and here they are, and it seems like they're living the good life. That is enough to wear you out. That's enough to make you discouraged. It's enough to make you feel like giving up. But the good part about it is, this is verse 4. See about verse 5. Elijah being tired and wore out, he falls asleep. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And when he went in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So Elijah is more or less, he just passes it. He conks out. He was weary and wore out and tired and cranky and hangry. And he just fell asleep. And the angel says, "You need to get up, you need to eat, you need to drink. Look, here's your food, here's your water, eat and drink." And he kind of gets his feet on, and then he falls back asleep. Now, the angel of the Lord, "Come on, hey, I need you to wake up, eat, drink. You got to go. We got somewhere you need to go." So Elijah wakes up, and he eats and he drinks and he gets ready and he takes off on this journey and he goes to the mountain. When he gets to the mountain, he realizes this, that God is our strength. I think of it during that whole time, he's looking back on the events that just happened before this next event occurs, and he's thinking about everything that just happened, how he had told God he had enough, and how God said, "You ain't had enough yet. Here's you some food and water." When we feel at our lowest point, God is the source of refreshment. There is no other place that we're going to find refreshing spring, a source of life, that we're going to find encouragement like we're going to find it from God. And He directly gives it to Elijah in this circumstance, giving him food and giving him water, giving him a kind word of, "Get up, God's not done yet, you can't be done yet." And a kind word can also be what gives us our strength. From a brother or sister in Christ, a kind word, a caring card, a sign of love. Something that says, you know, you're not alone in this. That we are here with you. That we are going to walk with you. And that God has not forgotten you. And maybe you experience this idea of forgiveness. About being forgiven from something you know that you did wrong, and there was nothing that you could do to make it back right, but yet someone showed you grace and mercy and kindness and forgave you. Maybe it was the other way around. Maybe the source of refreshment didn't come from you being forgiven, but you forgiving someone else. Because you realize the fact that you've been forgiven for more than you could ever forgive anyone else. By God looking at you and forgiving you of your sins, so should we be willing to forgive anyone else. For they did not do us any kind of wrong that we have not done unto God. He is the true nourishment in a time of turmoil. God is there when we hit that rock bottom, like Brother Eric talked about Wednesday evening. So continuing in verse 9, 1 Kings 19, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life, helpless and lost." That's where Elijah found himself, helpless and lost. Where could I go? What is it that I could do? I have come to this cave. I have come to this place because I'm a zealous man and nobody else is. I'm the only one serving God. Look around, I'm the only one serving God. Here, I'm the only one serving God in my family. I'm the only one serving God in my community. I'm the only one serving God at work, at school, at Walmart, at the doctor's office. I'm the only one serving God. Everybody else is trying to tear down God and tear down His altars and kill His prophets. It's only me. And now that it's only me, they're trying to take down me too. Sometimes we feel just as helpless and lost and wore out and like giving up. But the angel said there, he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." But you go out of this cave and stand out there and you stand before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks and the pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And after that earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The hurricane tears through and destroys and changes the landscape. A hurricane wipes everything fresh and new, leaving nothing but destruction in its path. Homes, houses, banks, rocks, bridges, everything's different because of that wind. Because of the earthquake, roads split in two, bridges tore down, rivers changed, houses, buildings toppled. That fire that rages and roars, jumping from mountain to mountain through the valley, destroying everything in its path. All those things get your attention. But here, Elijah is seeing all these things, but he doesn't see God until he hears the small, quiet, still voice. So it was that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? Why is it that this place, right now, that you're here? Why have you come to this place?" The voice of God is a voice that I have no idea what it sounds like. I don't know what it was like to watch the burning bush. I don't know what it was like to be Elijah. But I can hear this. I can hear it being soft and quiet, like a whisper. We sing the song, "Soft is the voice of an angel." And hearing that calm, smooth, tender voice when so much turmoil is going on around Elijah, not only with his life, but if you think about the hurricane winds and the earthquakes and the fires and everything going on, and now there's a small voice that's soft and quiet. in the loud and busy world in which we live in, oftentimes we choose to drown out the voice of God for our own reasoning, if nothing else, for white noise. We just want to hear something. I just want to hear something. I want to turn the radio on. I want to turn the TV on. I want to just listen out there. I don't want to just listen to quiet. I don't want it to be quiet. I want my kids to be quiet, but I don't want it to be quiet. I want something going on in the background. Rumbling engine, anything. And we choose to listen to social media and the news, and we choose to listen to the people at work and the people at school and the people at the doctor's office talking about how this world is just all awful and terrible, and we embrace it and we hold on to it rather than trying to be quiet and listen to the voice of God. Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." I'm not exactly totally certain as to why Elijah was in the cave. I don't know if he was just continuing on this idea of running for his life. I kind of feel that way. I kind of feel like he was still, you know, just trying to get away. I really don't think he was up there in the cave searching out God, other than the fact that the angel of the Lord said, "Hey, we got to go somewhere, and I'm going to take you up here, and you're going to learn about God a little bit more." But either way, I realize this, that with everything going on around Elijah, it wasn't until he is still and quiet that he realizes who God is. And he realizes the power of God by His tenderness and His mercy and His soft speech. How a God that powerful and that strong, that can make that wind blow and the earth shatter and the fire come forth, how that same powerful God can simply whisper down to a mortal man. Oftentimes we use yelling and screaming to get our point across. Yet God uses the whisper of a wind. How oftentimes being meek and calm and quiet and tender is far more impactful than yelling or screaming your point of view across. And God simply uses that same power of that same mentality to show Elijah His power. Have we ever asked ourselves, "What am I doing here?" I wonder if it was at this point Elijah asked himself, "I don't know why I'm here." Or if he really started questioning and said, "Why am I here? I guess I do have things I need to be attending to back home." But Elijah gives an answer to God. The same answer he had given before. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant." The children of those people down back home, they have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I alone am left. I have served you, Lord, and now I am all alone. I have followed you faithfully, God, and now I am all alone. Surely we have never uttered seemingly the same words. "Look what I've done for you. Where is the result?" You know, I think about the great event that had just happened with Baal's prophets and Ahab and Elijah. And he was like, you know, "Look at this awesome, wonderful miracle that was just occurred." And everybody was just like, okay. And Jezebel unchanged. Everybody cried out, "The Lord is God." And then Jezebel and all these other people that was just holding on to them and Ahab, they don't listen. And now they seek to kill me again. It just seemingly lasts for an afternoon. Now they seek to kill me. Where's the results at? Where are the things that we feel the same way? When we exhaust ourselves and we do everything, we try to give God glory and honor, and we try to maybe build up like the gospel meeting, we're like, we're going to see awesome results. Like, God, what more can we do? Where's the results? I'm all alone, and they're trying to take me down with them. And then the Lord said, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Is that right? Shaphat. We're going to put the PH together. Of Abel-Meholah. I don't know why everybody acts like they know why this name said. They study the languages a lot more than I do. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000. 7,000 in Israel. All whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah felt all alone, and God said, here you go. Here's three people to pick up after you. And there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed down to Baal, haven't kissed him. Elijah, you think you're not doing any good, but there's 7,000 people back home waiting on you. Why are you still up here in this cave? And oftentimes we don't see God's big picture either. And we don't know the things that are going on behind the scenes. We don't understand everything that goes on around us. Elijah felt all alone, but God had a plan. And God had a plan for Elijah in this day, and He's got a plan for us in our day. For us to do. And while we may feel all alone, it's just the fact of this. We can't be done. Elijah couldn't be done. Elijah couldn't settle right now, here and now. He said, he went from, Lord, take me now, to God says, I'm not finished with you yet. You've got a few more things left to do. So he goes back down. I'm going to try to go through this real quick. Okay, so he goes back down and he finds Elijah. And Elijah says, you know, hey, he's plowing in this field. Elijah says, let me go back and let me kiss my mama and daddy goodbye, and I'll tell them I love them, and then I'll come and follow you. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So he comes and he finds Elisha and he says, let's go. It's time to go. Follow me. And that's the same exact thing that Jesus tells His disciples. Come on, let's go. It's time to follow me. And there were times where they said, He would tell them, let the dead bury their own dead. And there would be, you think about the parable of the great wedding feast and the things that people would do and say as to why they couldn't attend. Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14, now great multitudes went with Him. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 33 says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The plea is given by Jesus to us today to come and to follow Him. To be after Him. And that should be the foremost thing on your mind. It should not be what everybody else is doing. It should not be the fact that maybe you're the only one doing it. It shouldn't be the simple fact that your wife or your husband or your mama or your daddy or your kids aren't doing it. It comes down to you as a personal, as a person, as an individual, that you decide, I'm going to follow after Him. Elijah told Elisha, come and follow after me. After Elijah had just realized, it's about me following God, not everybody else. if you're here this evening, we implore you and we ask you and we pray for you to continue to follow after God. And if there's anything we can do to help you in following after God, we would invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.